grateful for your time and attention and for your interest in God's Word. This is Let the Bible Speak, and we are on from 1:30 to 3 every Sunday afternoon, Lord willing. And we are trying to encourage folks to study the Bible for themselves. If you've listened to this program before, then you know that it is question-generated. You call in your questions, and then we go to the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. If you would like to make a call to the station here and do just that, you can call 308-9564. 308-9564. You can also text a question in, and that's 725-9283. Do what?
We're actually not able to use that text line,
right.
Text
okay.
line number.
Okay.
Well, we apologize.
Yeah, apologize for the confusion.
Live radio, folks.
Yes,
live
sir,
radio.
Buddy. We got some folks out of town who usually receive that messages, and they've made arrangements to still use that number. So we apologize for that confusion. So let me tell you that again. If you want to text the program here, it's 725-9283. And you will hear throughout the Bible program some ads for the Bible Correspondence Course. And we invite you to listen to those ads. And it might be that there is a spark within you that says, you know, I would really like to spend some more time, serious time, some quiet time, trying to understand what the Bible teaches. And so these Bible Correspondence Courses are designed to do just that, and we invite you to take advantage of that. And if you want to, you might want to write this number down, 553-5157. That's the number to call if you would like to enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course. Again, that number is 553-5157. So we're giving you like three numbers. We're going to change that one too. Okay. 843-509-7605. Okay, that's going to be the number you want to call if you want to enlist in the Bible Correspondence Course. And let me give you that number again. It's 509-7605. So we encourage that to do that. What, 7605? That was the last four digits? Okay. Yeah. Okay. So we really trust that the rest of the program will go somewhat more smoothly than it has thus far. But we, again... you make this program by your interest in the Bible and calling in and asking questions. So, again, don't hesitate. Be ready to dial that number. That number is 308-9564 if you want to call into the program. And we also have the opportunity for you to be live on the air if you so desire. And when you call that number, 308-9564, just let the person who answers the phone know that that's what you would like to do. So I think we've, Chuck, laid out all the parameters and gotten all the accurate information out. And so would you like to contribute something?
Well, I just want to mention that if you needed further information and if you needed further proof that you should not be putting your faith in man, I believe we just gave you a little bit. It is our earnest desire that you are only hearing God's word when we give you the answers to the questions that are on your heart and on your mind. When you call in your questions and when we're giving you the answers, we are trying our best to give you book, chapter, verse, to give you God's answers. And hopefully you are hearing God's answers and not our answers. There's many, many times, sadly, that we have been the focus of some negative feedback, and people are saying things like, oh, you say this, or I disagree with what you say or what you said. And it is a tragedy if you take our word for it, because we're always giving you the answers from God's word, if it's a question pertaining to God's word. Now, sometimes we hear people ask things that there's just nowhere in the scriptures that you can have a straightforward answer, and that sometimes we have to give you just a principle that you could apply to it, but that's not saying this is straightforward, thus saith the Lord. It's just a principle that you would have to apply to a certain situation. But it is our earnest and true desire that you are listening to the program with the desire to get your questions answered. There's many, many things going on in the world today. Sadly, there's a lot of misinformation out there, a lot of false teaching out there. And the truth of the matter is, we just need to get back to where we were supposed to be originally, in God's word and focused on God's word. I call your attention to Acts chapter 17 here, and we see a character trait that was shown and evident in the Christians, or not, they weren't even Christians yet, the people there in Berea, who, when Paul and Silas came down to them from Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 10, it says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." 11, verse 11 says, "These were more fair-minded or more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." The reason why I stretch the word "search the scriptures daily" is because far too many quote-unquote Christians feel that just going to church on Sunday is all they have to do to serve God. Well, I'll let you know that if you know someone who feels that way, or if you're that type of person that feels that way, we must recognize that God has always expected us to be in His Word consistently and studying His Word daily. And that was one of the things that is a way we can show ourselves approved unto God, because we'll be able to study His Word, learn what His Word says, and then apply it to our lives. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So if we can help you in that, please don't hesitate to call. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564 for you to get your questions written down and sent in to us. Or you can text in your question to 509-7605. 509-7605 is the text line to reach us here at the station.
Okay. Again, we want to encourage you as the listener to call in your questions. I know that when I read the Bible, I'll come across things and I'll go, I never noticed that before, and wonder what that means. And so I go and do some study on it and cross-referencing and all those kinds of things to see if I can come up with the answer. And so Bible studies that way. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that with the revelation of God's word, we have the mind of Christ. And so it's going to be an adventure. It's going to be always something new as we read the mind of Christ. And as we spiritually are changed, as we grow spiritually, then our eyes, our ability to see God's truth also grows. And we might see something that we hadn't seen before, and that catches our attention, and so we're curious about that. And if that's happened to you this past week and you still have that question on your mind, then please give us a call, and we would be delighted to be able to serve you in that way. We do have a question already from the name is Bell, and there are two parts to that. And the first one is, what does the word mean to submit to one's husband? How is that, what does that mean? Well, let's go to the passage in that phrase comes from, and that's in the book of Ephesians. We want to go to chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and look at the verse in its context, and then see what we can gain from that as we look at both the verses and the context. I would like to begin in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, and that is, I think, an important place to start because it uses that word submit, although in a more general way. So let's read together Ephesians 5, 21, where it says that we should be submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we're submitting to one another, and you can read from at least verse 17 up to verse 21, that those are passages, general passages, that are talking to all Christians and the things that they need to be doing. It references being filled with the Spirit in verse 18, talks about speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in verse 19. Verse 20 talks about giving thanks to the Father. And then verse 21, submitted to one another in the fear of God. Then verse 22 through the end of the chapter talks to us about the relationship between a husband and his wife. A husband and his wife. So let's go read verses 22 and following and see what that tells us. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So this term, submit, then, is first used of everyone submitting to one another, and then particularly the wives submitting to their husbands, and the pattern of that, of course, is as the church is subject to Christ. And so then the wives are to submit themselves to their husbands. And this word simply means to be under the authority of. And so when it talks about being submission and submission to your husband, it just recognizes the leadership, the role of leadership that God has given to him. And so in areas where a decision needs to be reached, then the husband's decision in that case is to be followed. Not to say that the woman isn't to be consulted or referred to, but the final decision would need to be made by the husband. We are up against a break. We appreciate so much the question. There's two parts of this question. We'll get to that other part on the other side of the break. So we encourage you to think then about what questions you may have. If you want to call us up, that number is 308-9564, and then to text us, 843-509-7605. We will see you on the other side. We are glad to have you continue through the break, and we hope you were intrigued by the ad for the Bible Correspondence Course. That is such a great opportunity, and one of the nice things about that course is that you can study that course on your own time. You can study it in the early morning. Maybe you're one of these folks that likes to get up early and be all fresh and do something spiritual with your study of God's Word or something. That's a great opportunity to do that. Maybe you're one of these people that just, you know, gets up in the middle of the night and can't sleep. Well, there's that Bible Correspondence Course. And that would be a great opportunity, great way to spend time as you're thinking about things that happen through your day or week or what's going on in your life presently, and to turn to God's Word and find the answers for your life in that Bible Correspondence Course. Again, we want you to call the station. We've already had several calls already, and we are so grateful and thankful for that. Again, those numbers are 308-9564 to call to the station here. And if you want to text the station, that number is different for today. It's 509-7605. And so we invite you to call that number for a text. And again, you just heard about the Bible Correspondence Course. That number is 553-5157. Now, there'll be a recorded message, and then you're to give your name and address and we will send that lessons out to you very soon. So we appreciate so much your patience with us. You got a kind of a rocky start here this afternoon, but we are up and rolling now. So we've got to go to our second part of the question that Mr. Bell asked, and we'll go to that right now.
Yeah, the second part was a different question. It says, Isaiah 53, please explain, by his stripes we are healed. And that is a quote from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. It is a part of the scriptures where it's a messianic prophecy that is foreshadowing the sufferings that Christ would endure. And starting in verse 4, really the context, really this entire chapter, as opposed to breaking up this chapter, when you read this on your own, I encourage you to read Isaiah chapter 53 from verse 1 to verse 12 all the way through. Verse 1 to verse 12. Just don't make any stops. Don't start somewhere and start and end another place. But read Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 12 for the full context so you can really get the big picture. But for the sake of time, in order to answer this question, I will just be showing in starting in verse 4. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And so this is talking about Christ and that he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, meaning he is being punished because God wants him to be punished. You know, it's not nothing we did. This is God's dealing. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities or sinfulness. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. There is the wording and the meaning of this verse where he says, by his stripes we are healed. It can be kind of confusing to someone who doesn't understand the full context. And not just full context of Isaiah, the full context of the Bible. The Bible in and of itself. The Old Testament, the main focus of the Old Testament was that the Messiah is coming. The Savior of the world is coming. And then you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the New Testament that is a period of time where the Messiah is here and the Messiah is on earth. And then after that, you have Acts to Revelation where the main focus is that the Messiah is coming again. So the entire message of the Bible is focused on Jesus. And so the punishment that he had to endure physically while he was on the earth was just supposed to be used by God to show the magnitude of love that he has for man. That from the very beginning, he was always focused on saving man and allowing man the opportunity, allowing mankind the opportunity to be saved, to go to heaven when our spirits leave our physical bodies on this earth. And the part in verse 5 where he says, and by his stripes we are healed, physically, by Christ's stripes, physically, we are healed spiritually. So it's not about us being healed physically. A lot of false teachings of this verse is that we will be healed physically. That's not what this verse is talking about. The context of this verse, the context of this chapter is about Christ suffering physically to redeem us and heal us spiritually. And to understand that a little bit more, Romans chapter 6 will help you and able to connect the spiritual and the physical side of it. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 7, it shows here, it says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So baptism being immersed in water as a good answer of a good conscience towards God, which 1 Peter 3 talks about. So after you recognize that Christ suffered for your sins, then you respond to that by faith, that you must obey what he says, and that you will live your life according to his word. And in verse 4, Romans chapter 6, it says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So after we're raised from that watery grave of baptism, we're risen to walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see that in verse 5? If we're united in the likeness of his death physically, then we will be united in the likeness of his resurrection spiritually. So there's that combination of the physical death of Jesus saving us spiritually. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Another passage to look at on that subject is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Once again, that was Isaiah 53. Read the whole chapter. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. And 1 Peter 2:24. To reach us here at the station, 308-9564, 308-9564, or to text us. The text number is different for today. Text number is 509-7605. That's 509-7605.
Anna Kuhn, we want you to remember the offer of the Bible Correspondence Course. This course is free to all who ask. It's free because that's how Jesus and the apostles offered the teaching of truth. It was free, and we feel like there's a strong authority for us to do the same, to offer it free. And so just call that number for the Bible Correspondence Course, 553-5157, and you can be blessed by God's Word as you study that in the privacy of your own home, and you may read and study things that you had never known were in the Bible at all. And so we encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. It is such a good and worthwhile thing for anybody to do, and it is free. And so we want you to take advantage of that. That's just offering it free, just an indication to you that we really and sincerely desire people to be able to study the Bible and read it for themselves. Now, Linda calls in, and she has a question here about the electric chair for the death penalty. She references something that Jesus said to the apostles, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And so she wants to know if that means that we can use the electric chair for the death penalty. Well, my initial response would be that I think those are in two different contexts. Jesus is talking to the apostles about warning them that to be part of a violent life is not a good thing, because it is not the ability of man to take vengeance. But the government, God set up the government to do that. So I want you to notice Romans chapter 13. It says, verse 1 starting, let every person be in subjection to the government, to the governing authorities, for there is no authority exists except that which has been set up by God. And then verse 2 goes to say, therefore he who resists the authority, of course, is resisting the ordinance of God. Verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So the government, the role of government for God has been to execute judgment on those who do evil. And so whether that be the electric chair or some other means, the authority has been given, the government has been given authority by God to do just that. And so I hope that helps you, Linda, with that particular question. Now we have a live caller who's coming on the air.
Brent, are you there?
Yeah.
Good Brent?
Afternoon. Good afternoon.
Oh, Ben.
Or is it Ben?
Ben.
Okay, Ben. That's why you weren't saying anything.
He's like, nope. Brent,
yeah, we got that name wrong, so we're sorry about that, Ben.
That's okay. Back where the brother was talking about being spiritual and healing, being spiritual, I mean, be healed spiritually. Isaiah 53:5, with his stripes we are healed.
Right. The question we just answered? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I agree. I agree with him on what he is saying, that we are healed spiritually. So if we are healed spiritually, it also said in, it also said in St. Matthew, St. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and
right.
His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So when you seek God, well, all those things are going to be added unto you.
And you're saying that would include physical healing?
Uh-huh. Because what you're doing, you're seeking the will of God for your life, right?
Right.
And whatever you need in life, our financial healing and our financial, whatever it is that we want from God, it's in the word of God, and it's through the word of God.
Well, particularly in that passage in Matthew chapter 6, if you look at the context, he's not talking about just he's specifically talking about food and food, water, and clothing,
right,
as far as the things that he will make sure that he has provided.
Right.
And so anything beyond that is not promised specifically in that passage. So when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added to you. He's
right.
Letting us know that we will always have the food, water, and the clothing. Now, as far as shelter, cell phone, car, all that, that's
right.
Where passages like, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat, and, you know, labor working with your own hands. So that's where other passages would come into play in terms of us having things that he didn't necessarily promise us as need. See, the Bible only defines need as food, food, water, and clothing.
Right.
And so when we focus on God's will, seeking first the kingdom of the Lord,
right,
those things will be added to us. But everything else is on us as far as to work for. Now, we still trust God, and we still focus on God being able to give us strength to provide for us.
Right.
But those are, in that context there, he's only promising food, water, and clothing.
Right. And that's in St. John 10:10, where he said that thief cometh not but for to steal, but I come that they might have life and have life more abundantly. And abundant life is not material things.
Correct.
Abundant life is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah.
It's not in abundant life is not mean material things. Abundant life is not mean a lot of money in your pocket.
Yeah.
You can only have abundant life in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and it is true that for a Christian, even in times of illness, we pray to God and ask for His healing. We ask for His help, and for His encouragement and strengthening, and all of those things are kind of attendant blessings of being a Christian.
Right.
All right. Well, I appreciate that, Ben. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
All right. You might want to participate in this means as well, and then we invite you to do that. And, of course, we are hard against a break, and so we're going to have to take a moment here, and we encourage you to listen to the ad that is following here, and we will look for you on the other side of the break.
If you would like to study and learn God's Word with a Bible correspondence course free of charge,
here this Sunday afternoon. It is Sunday, October the 13th. It's about 2:07 p.m. You are listening to a live radio broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. It is a call-in question and answer radio program where you set the theme, you set the tone of the program. You call in your questions, and we will talk about what you want us to talk about from God's Word. it is not set up. This program is not, I repeat, is not set up for us to just be on here berating you with passages and just throwing things at you. This program is set up that you would receive the scriptural answers, God's word, to what you have, the questions and thoughts that are on your hearts and on your minds. Far too often you have people that they are part of church services, they go to church services, and there's a lot of hooping and hollering going on, and there's a guy who's up there in the pulpit yelling stuff, and you go away and you wonder, did I really learn anything about God's word? You ever sit in a worship service and leave and think, did I really learn more about God today? And no, I'm not talking about anything besides that. I'm talking about specifically in the worship service, learning God's word. When you went to the services, did you learn God's word? And that should be a focus in our lives, because like we saw in Acts earlier, that those people there in Berea, they were called noble or fair-minded because they searched the scriptures daily to find out if these things were so. The things that Paul and Silas were preaching, they searched the scriptures daily. Do you search the scriptures daily? If you consider yourself a Christian, do you search the scriptures daily? We should be searching the scriptures daily. We should be applying it to our lives daily. That is what God expects us. He doesn't expect us just to go to a church service every week and sit there for an hour, 2 hours, and then leave and not do anything. And so if you want to learn more, if you recognize that you need to learn more, then please, please go ahead and call 553-5157. That is the number to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. You can study it at your own leisure. You can wake up in the middle of the night and study. You can wake up early in the morning and study. You can study it when you get off work. Some of you can study at work, whatever the case may be, whatever is convenient for you. You make the call. It's your decision. A lot of times people don't go to their Bible studies with their church because, oh, it's at a bad time and I don't want to go all the way to the building and blah, blah. And there's all these excuses. But when the Bible Correspondence Course comes directly to you in the mail and you go to your mailbox and you have the Bible Correspondence Course and you can fill it out and send it back, that is where you can take control of your own growth and knowledge of the scriptures. So please, we encourage you to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course at 553-5157. But to reach us here at the station today, 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to call us here at the station. Or you can text in your question. We have a new text line than what we normally have. So today the text line is going to be 509-7605. That text line number for today is 509-7605.
And we also want you to know there are so many other Bible study opportunities that we provide. One is with our website, and that is BibleAlone.com, www.BibleAlone.com. And there are helps and studies and a series of questions and answers that are on that as well, that we encourage you to take advantage of that. And there's also, we offer personal home studies. Say what? Yeah, I'm going to mention Richville here in a second. Sure enough, I appreciate the reminder. We also offer personal home studies. I do those throughout the week, and Ricky does, and several others take part in that. So if you would like to have a Bible study in your home, then just call here at the station, and we'll be glad to set that up with you. Also, as Chuck reminded us, he mentioned about Ridgeville, and Ridgeville is going to be the next site of one of our Let the Bible Speak gospel meetings. It's going to be November 15th and 16th. That's a Friday and Saturday evening, and we're going to be meeting at the Ridgeville Community Center, and I believe everybody in Ridgeville kind of knows where that is. That's right in the heart of Ridgeville, and so we look forward to meeting you there at the Ridgeville meeting on November 15th and 16th. To all you people in Ridgeville who take the correspondence course, I've talked with a number of you already, and you are excited about that opportunity, and we so appreciate that. And we're going to open that up to anybody who really wants to come. If you're in driving distance, then please make advantage of that opportunity, and we would love to see you, those who have been taking the course and those who have been listening to the program. It's a wonderful opportunity for us because we get to see, actually meet face-to-face people who have been faithful listeners and participating in the Bible Correspondence Course. So it's a real thrill for us to be able to meet you, and we look forward to that. Now we have a question from Miss Francis on Matthew 10 and verse 34. So I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. And this passage is found in the context where Jesus is speaking to his apostles. And the particular context here is that he has sent them out to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as he refers to it. And what he means by that is that to those, not Gentiles, but only to those who are Jews, that he wanted them to go preach to the Jews so that they could repent and get ready for the kingdom that was to come. And so that is kind of who this was talking about. Now, at the same time, Jesus warns the apostles about persecution, and he also warns them about what it is to be a disciple of his. And this is, brings us to Matthew 10:34, where he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now, those seem like really strange words for the Prince of Peace, Jesus, to talk about. But in order to understand it fully, you have to read the next couple of verses to understand exactly what he is talking about. So in verse 35, he says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." He goes on to say, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So what Jesus is talking about there in this idea of "I came to bring peace, I came to bring a sword and not peace," is the message of the gospel, the call of commitment to Jesus, is going to fall on some deaf ears, and it will electrify others. They will want to become disciples of Jesus. And Jesus tells us that those two different reactions may come from the exact same family. Well, what will happen if a son gets really excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ and wants to serve God with all of his being? Yet his father says, "I don't think that's a good thing. You ought not do that. I forbid you to do that." That's going to cause a separation in that family. It will not bring peace, but a sword. But what Jesus is trying to get us to see is that the only person that we really need to surrender our will to is him, is God. He is the Father of our spirits, and it's he that has given us our lives. And so we really owe our allegiance to him. And so when the gospel calls us, when Jesus calls us through that gospel, then we need to render obedience to him regardless of what our family would have us to do. And, of course, that will cause a lack of peace. And so, Linda, Miss Francis, rather, that is what Jesus is speaking about in that context. And so it's a warning for all of us that we want to serve Jesus and him only, regardless of what our family might say. We ought not let anybody get in our way, but take up the cross of Jesus and follow him only. Again, we're up on a break. Seems like the program is going rapidly today. And so we appreciate all your questions, and we invite you to, again, yet to call. Text number is 509-7605, or to call here to the station, 308-9564. We will see you after the break. Isn't that a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful blessing to be able to know what God asks of us? You know, the Bible was given to us, inspired, God inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired men to write these things down so that we may know, this is a passage from 1 John 5, that we may know that we have eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? You ever been on a trip and you wondered, where in the world am I? You're lost. And that is such a depressing feeling, scary feeling. And how much more so to not know where you are in your relationship with God. So taking that Bible correspondence course will be a great start for you as well. You can also call the radio station 308-9564. If you have a Bible question that's been on your mind, on your heart, and maybe it's starting to really concern you, what does the Bible say about this, that, or the other? And so we would encourage you to call that. If you want to text that question in, you can text it at 509-7605. And again, we want to take every opportunity to encourage you along the lines of that Bible correspondence course. And that number is 553-5157.
One of the things that we try to continue to mention is the Bible correspondence course. And we do talk about it a lot because we understand that so many of the people who have taken it in the Tri-County area here in this listening audience, literally throughout the years, there has been thousands and thousands of you on the Bible correspondence course throughout the years. And we try to get in front of you face to face with as many as possible. We don't want it to be just the correspondence course. You know, if you're listening to us, and it's not just our aim to just give you this Bible correspondence course so we can have a Bible study with you through the mail. No, we want to get in front of your face. We want to see you face to face. Why? Because that's how the gospel was spread in the first century. If you look at the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, specifically the first about five chapters or so, actually, no, first about nine or ten, first 10 chapters, really, about, oh, the whole book of Acts. If you look at the book of Acts, you see how active the word of God was, that people went out traveling, spreading this word face to face. That's how the letters that we come to know in the New Testament that were written, those were written after people had obeyed the gospel. These were letters were written to people who had been baptized. They had obeyed the gospel. They became saved. They became Christians. And they committed themselves to studying the word of God and learning the word of God. And to be able to live the word of God. You know, at that time, before the letters were written, before everything was completed, you just had people who knew the word of God miraculously, or you had those who the apostles laid hands upon. That's how the word was spread. If you look at Acts chapter 2, it shows that people, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, because that was the only way where the word of God was. They were no longer going by the Old Testament. There was a New Testament of Jesus Christ that they had to live by now. And so today, we are trying to do the same thing. We're trying to be just like the first century church and do what they did and be what they were. So those of you in the Ridgeville area who have the opportunity on November 15th and 16th, when we come down to have a Let the Bible Speak there in the Ridgeville Community Center, please help us to be able to do what we're trying to do in terms of just taking the word of God to you face to face. Come out, please, not just you, but invite other people to come hear these quacks on the radio who just are all about trying to give people the knowledge of the scriptures and to help them to learn what the scriptures say so that they can be able to live in a way that we're more focused on God's word and not just focus on spirituality or being spiritual, but the truth of God's word and what God really expects from us, the way he expects us to live, the way he expects us to think, the way he expects us to treat others and to love equally and not show partiality. So much of that is contained in God's word that people are starved for. People don't really even get as much as they should. We get so focused on jobs and relationships or friendships and entertainment. There's so much focus on everything else. But if you can sit down and watch a movie for 2 hours or sit down and watch a marathon of your favorite show for 2 hours, why can't you study God's word for 2 hours? You know, how are we living our lives in a way that is telling God that we love him? Because we should be showing our love for him. 1 John 3 verse 17 says, my dear children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is something you do. Love is something you show. So we should be showing God that we love him by studying his word, obeying his word, and spreading his word to others. If you have more questions about this or you want to know more about this, please call 553-5157 and sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. If you're in Ridgeville, the Ridgeville area, Somerville area, and if it's not too far for you to come to the Ridgeville Community Center, and even if it is far for you to come to the Ridgeville Community Center, come out anyway. November 15th and 16th, I believe it's from 6 to 8 p.m., November 15th and 16th in the Ridgeview Community Center. Come out and be a part of the live Let the Bible Speak broadcast and that will be there. So we encourage you to do that. Also, we encourage you to call 553-308-9564 to reach us here at the station to get your question answered. That's 308-9564. Or you can text in your question. We have a new text line for today. Once again, that number is 509-7605. That's 509-7605.
We also want to invite you to take advantage of the website, BibleAlone.com, to encourage you in other aspects of studying the Bible. And all of these offers that we're making, again, are simply for the purposes of encouraging people to read and study the Bible for themselves. As we have studied with many people throughout this three-county area, not only through the Bible Correspondence Course, but face-to-face, we have found and they have discovered in studying with us that it is indeed a wonderful opportunity to be able to open God's Word and just to see, just plainly and simply, what it says. You know, one of the characteristics of the people who listened to Jesus, it says the common people heard him gladly. Now, that's interesting because it's a contrast with the religious leaders and rulers of Jesus' day. Jesus spoke the simple, plain gospel truth, and people responded to that. And people respond to it today. And so we encourage you just to take God at his word and be able to study and understand that. We have a question from Cynthia here from Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. And she wants to know about the evil spirit that's talked about here. So let's go to Matthew 12, 43 through 45. And it says, Jesus says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. What Jesus is saying here has to do with if there's an unclean spirit that goes out of a man, whether it's cast out or just chooses to leave, not sure that doesn't mention in that in the verses, but he goes out and can't find some other place, but he comes back to the other person and with seven other evil spirits, and so his latter state becomes worse than the first. Well, what do we learn from that? Well, we learn from that is that if an evil spirit departs and if there isn't anything to fill that void, nature hates a vacuum, then it'll be filled with even more wicked things. And it's interesting that in Peter, 1 Peter chapter, 2 Peter, I think it is, chapter 3, I believe, is the chapter I'm looking for, says something similar about a person who becomes a Christian, that that person would, become a child of God, and then it would turn away from that. He would not be faithful to that. And so it talks about in verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 1 that if they have escaped, I'm sorry, chapter 2, I'm sorry, 2 Peter 2 verse 20 is the verse I'm looking at. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and their Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and again the sow that was washed her wallowing in the mire. So if there is a vacuum in our lives, if we try to get rid of the bad, but we don't replace it with the new, then we will not be any better for it. The way the New Testament describes this in Ephesians and Colossians is it's putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And so if I'm going to empty myself of those things that are wrong, I better be filling myself with those things that are good, because evil will return. I've got to fill myself up with the fullness of God and not allow any room for any evil. We're up on a break again. Appreciate so much y'all's questions and communicating with us about that. And we encourage you to do so even as we through the break. You can continue to call or to text. Again, that number to call is 308-9564, or you can text us at 509-7605. Through the break even, and we've been getting some more calls and texts, and we're so appreciative of that. And we know that through this point on to the end of the program, we got about less than 30 minutes, that things get kind of busy here, and so we ask for your patience as we try to handle all the calls that do come in about this particular time. So again, we encourage you to call the program 308-9564 or to text us. Again, this is a new text number, 509-7605. And all of these are, of course, 843 numbers. And again, the Bible Correspondence Course, 553-5157. Chuck?
Yeah, we have a text question. The text from the text line, that's 509-7605. So somebody got the message, so we're happy about that. And the text question says, does the devil have a physical form? Now, I didn't necessarily know how to approach this question. Now, we know from Genesis that he appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden as a serpent. And then in Matthew chapter 4, when he tempted Jesus, it did not say in what form he came to Jesus when he tempted him. So that's not in there. The only passage of scripture that I could see that talks about Satan's form is in Second Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is talking about false teachers. In verse 13, he mentions there are false apostles. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. For verse 14 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So the characteristic of Satan and his form, what kind of form he has, it seems to, I don't believe, Stephen, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't think of there's a passage of scripture that mentions Satan having a specific physical form, but really more of spiritual warfare and just being focused on him tempting us to do evil. Like this passage brings out in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, for Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So Satan can transform himself into attacking us from various different ways. And Peter, he talks about he seeks us out as a roaring lion, seeing whom he may devour. And so there, like I said, I can't think of a scripture that mentions a specific physical form. But however, the spiritual form of him attacking us spiritually and getting us to trying to tempt us into sinful situations. But besides that, couldn't think of a specific passage that would talk about a physical form. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. We have a few questions we're going to try to get to. But even while we're getting to these questions, please continue. Go ahead. You got About 20 minutes or so left in the program. You will be able to get your question answered if you go ahead and call 308-9564.
Well, yeah, again, I enjoy so much being able to hear your questions, and it challenges us to look into the scriptures and find the answers to those questions. We particularly appreciate questions that are on Bible texts, and that is helpful to us to delve a little bit deeper into God's Word. And that is, of course, the thing that's going to benefit you, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But there are other questions that are on people's minds, and some of those around this time of the year. And Cynthia has asked a question about Halloween and Christmas. Is there scripture for those 2 days? And there is not a scripture for the word Halloween, nor for its festivities. And the same is true for Christmas. Now, that might sound strange to you. Those are kind of two opposite kind of traditional holidays. One is in honor of the Day of the Dead, and it's typically associated with Satan, satanic things. And then there is Christmas, that is held to by many to be the birth of Jesus, and there is no scriptures concerning the celebrating of Christmas to honor and glorify Jesus. Now, it is interesting that the Bible does have a day that we are to honor Jesus, and that is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We call that Sunday, where the church would get together and they would take of the Lord's Supper in honor of Him, and they'd have a fellowship and communion with Jesus in that. And so it would be a partaking of unleavened bread and partaking of the fruit of the vine, and this was a celebration not only of Jesus' death and His burial, but also His resurrection, because this supper, this communion, was to be done as we hasten or looked forward to the day of the coming of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26 makes this comment: "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And so that really is the only day that the Bible talks about as a day to honor the Lord. And so if you're interested in honoring Jesus, on honoring the Lord, then that is the day that the Lord has said, the Lord Himself, Jesus Himself put this day aside for all of His people to remember and honor Him. And this is to be observed on every first day of the week. And so that is a wonderful. So if you want to glorify and honor Jesus, that's the day to do it, and to rejoice and honor God in that way. So as far as Halloween or Christmas, there is no scripture that says anything about that particular day. We appreciate that question, Cynthia. I'm sure that's a question on many people's minds this time of year, and we'll probably get other questions around that as well, and we look forward to hearing from you again.
We have Elizabeth calling in this question. Elizabeth, thank you for listening to the program, and thank you very much for being able to call in your question. We appreciate it. And Elizabeth, her question says, if we are supposed to follow the apostles, then what does it say about hand clapping? Well, Elizabeth, I believe you may be making reference to what we mentioned earlier as far as continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, which we see in Acts chapter 2 toward the latter end, from verses 36 to 47 in Acts chapter 2, from what I mentioned earlier. But as far as hand clapping, I just ran a search, and we did not see anywhere in the New Testament that mentioned hand clapping. Nowhere at all. There are passages in the Old Testament that were talking about actually the rivers and the waters would clap their hands unto God. But as far as clapping your hands in worship to God, we do not see that in the scriptures whatsoever. There's nowhere in the New Testament that mentions anything about hands clapping. And we are, as living under Christ's new law, Christ's New Testament law is what we will be judged by in the last day, John 12:48. So that's all we should be concerned about. And if there's anyone out there that does know of a New Testament pastor that misses hands clapping, you would really surprise me if you were to call the radio station and let me know about that. But yeah, Elizabeth, there's nowhere in the New Testament that we see that talks about hand clapping as being part of Christ's New Testament law. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564-308-9564, the number to reach us here at the station. Steve?
Yes. Again, we've got probably less than 15 minutes left. Is that your guess, Laren? And so we want you to take advantage of the opportunity that's still afforded you to call into the program. We, again, appreciate so much those who have already called and texted in. And so we want to encourage you to do that. Text us. Do that to the number of 509-7605. Or if you'd like to call, that number is 308-9564. And, of course, it may be that you are just anxious to start that Bible correspondence course. That number is 553-5157. Patricia has called in with a question asking, is it okay for the Christian to play the lottery? Well, there are a lot of things the Bible says a Christian should be doing and should be busy about, and playing the lottery is not one of those. I mean, in fact, the word lottery is not even in the Bible. Nor is the word gambling. Of course, we see some examples of people who gambled, and to look at that example, you know, may tell you something, may communicate something to you. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the soldiers who were at the bottom of that cross, they were doing something like gambling. They were gambling for the garments of Jesus. And so here you find an example of people gambling. And again, that might give you some indication of where that lies in the context of things that are right or wrong. Now, usually why people play the lottery, of course, is to get money. And the Bible does speak to that. It does tell us how to get money. A person is to get a job, and that's the way a person gets money. Sometimes we receive gifts from other people, and that is a scriptural way to obtain money. And so when a person takes money that they've earned and then spends it on the lottery, now, I'm assuming that not everyone who spends money gets money. That's usually the way the gambling lottery business works. That's how it able to come up with $200 million or whatever for the jackpot or whatever they call it. So it's important, as again, we think about what glorifies Jesus, what glorifies God, what are the approved ways for us to earn a living. And again, if a man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. And we need to be able to be people who are busy and endeavoring to do work that's honorable and brings honor to God and to our family as a approved means of obtaining wealth. God will provide all that we need. And so we shouldn't feel like we need to go to the lottery, something that is highly, highly questionable. And not characteristic of people who served God, but characteristic of the people who crucified Jesus. So, Patricia, I hope that is helpful to you, give you some guidelines on which to base your decisions about how you use your money and whether or not you play the lottery. Again, while our time is getting away from us, we want you to take advantage of every single minute that we have. We're just coming up on our last break. And so it may be that you've just gotten home. We want you to call in the program here, and the number is 308-9564. If you want to text us, it's 509-7605. We will see you on the other side of the break. Thinking about a question, and you are dialing the program even yet or texting us, again, that number, text number is 509-7605, or the call number is 308-9564. Again, Bible correspondence course, very important. It'll be a blessing to you. 553-5157 is that number. 553-5157. Chuck, what you got?
Michelle calls in this question. Michelle, we appreciate you listening to the program, and we appreciate you calling in your question. Michelle's question says, how many names does God have? How many names does God have? Well, if you study the if you look at the entirety of the Bible and looking at the names for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's what God is. It's the deity, the Godhead, so the three being one. So we wouldn't just be looking at names just for the Father, but also for the Son and for the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, you will come up with over 900 different names for God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's right. 900 different names. I could give you all the scriptures, but we don't have as much time. And I don't believe that is one of the references on our website, BibleAlone.com. But tell you what, in the coming weeks, Michelle, we will make sure that we put that on there for you and for others to reference, just to be able to look and recognize that there are hundreds and hundreds of descriptors of words used to describe who God is and what he does for us and how we should view him. So, yes. There are over 900 different names and descriptors of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So once again, Michelle, in the coming week, we will try to get that on our website. That's www.BibleAlone.com. So hopefully that will be helpful to you and to others. So 308-9564 to reach us here at the station. Still got a few minutes left, 308-9564.
We have a question here about Jonah. Is the story of Jonah an allegory, or is it true? Is it real? Well, if you are familiar with the Old Testament book, Jonah, if you were open to that book and start reading, you would see that there is a presentation of that narrative, that history, that reads just like history. It tells us there's a man named Jonah, and he was told to go to Nineveh. Nineveh's a real place. And he was told to tell those people to repent, and that was a real thing that was done in the Old Testament. And so there's a lot of reality that occurs to us as we read Jonah. Now, the reason for the question, though, may be not the book of Jonah per se, but as what Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 12. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and notice what Jesus says there about Jonah. And it's interesting because that subject is brought up because the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So what Jesus is telling us there is that not that Jonah is an allegory, but Jonah was real history. That just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will Jesus be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, of the heart of the earth. And so that is not an allegory, but a real sign. So Jonah was a sign to not only himself, but to the people of Nineveh. And here was the resurrection of Jesus as a sign to the people. And it's interesting, as Jesus continues to talk about that, it's obvious that he speaks about Jonah as real history. Notice in verse 41, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." And we might say the same thing for us today. There's a greater than Jonah here. Jesus has come, and Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and he has commanded his apostles to teach the gospel, and that gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. And what will this generation, what will any generation that hears the gospel of Jesus do? Will they respond? Will they obey? And so we encourage everyone to take advantage of the great sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins, to confess faith in him, and to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Will we repent at the preaching of Jesus and of his gospel? We pray that we all do. And so we appreciate so much that question, and we encourage all that are listening to think seriously about our relationship with God, to give ourselves to him unreservedly, and look forward to the words, "Well done and good and faithful servant." We got 5 minutes left. Chuck, you got a question?
Yes, Richard's question. Richard says, he's a question about the Sabbath being being the first day, but it never changed. A little bit confused about the wording of the question. That may not be Richard's fault. That may be our operator's fault. But I'll just go ahead and speak on the Sabbath here. The Sabbath was keeping the Sabbath holy. That was their holy day, or their day they were to not do anything because of Exodus chapter 20 verses 8 through 11 is where God commanded the children of Israel in the Old Testament to keep the Sabbath holy, and they were not to work on any work or do anything on that day. So that was Exodus chapter 20 verses 8 through 11. But then that's part we have to recognize that's part of the Old Testament. Now, as for the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17 will show you something. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17 says, "For a testament is in force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives." That is referencing Christ's new law. In Christ's new law, he told us to come together on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see the apostles came together upon the first day of the week. So the first day of the week is the day that Christ has told us to remember him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 17 through 26, I believe, that shows the Lord's Supper that we're supposed to partake of. And so that is the first day of the week, which we call Sunday, the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week, which would be the Sabbath, because that was a part of the old law. We do not live under the old law anymore. We live under the new law. So once again, those passages, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17, and Acts chapter 20 and verse 7.
And the significance of that first day of the week is seen in at the end of the Gospels, when after the Sabbath was passed, Mary and others came to the tomb to complete the anointing process for the burial process. And as the first day of the week began to dawn, then of course Jesus had arisen from the dead. That made that a special day. And it's kind of interesting that for thousands of years, the Sabbath day was kept by the Jews, and then overnight it transferred to the first day of the week. So we see passages like, you know, Chuck mentioned in Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the church was to give of its means. You know, why that sudden change? Well, that sudden change came because Jesus rose from the dead, and he was the fulfillment of that law. And so that became the holy day for Christians to gather and to worship and honor God as the risen, Jesus as the risen Lord and Messiah, which everyone in the Old Testament had been looking forward to. And now that he's come, he has his special day as well. We want to thank you so much for your participation and your interest in today's program. It has been a thrill for us to be able to serve in this capacity, to open up the scriptures with you and to talk about these things. It is encouraging to see your interest in what the Bible says, your questions. And again, we want to encourage you to continue to do that, because as time rolls on, as the judgment day of the Lord hastens nearer, the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not we have done according to what the Bible says. The Lord will ask us, "What have you done with my word?" And Isaiah says that not all have believed our report. But we trust that we will read God's word. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that's why it's so, so very important that we just let the Bible speak.